You could open your Bible app on your phone or turn to your printed copy to John chapter 1 and ask yourself, is there a question? Is there a difference in opening your Bible on your phone and having a printed version? That's an interesting question. While you're turning there, let me tell you what this is on the screen. This is RCW 108, which, I don't know why I got that designation, which is a region where stars are actively forming within the Milky Way galaxy about 4,000 light years from Earth. The stars are as handiwork too, is what we teach our children to sing. I think we sang that this day week. So with that in mind, let's read from the Gospel of John. In chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended or overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This morning, as Barry has already said, we're starting some talks from the Gospel of John. I wouldn't call it what we're going to do in the next season a study of the Gospel of John, because of the depth and the breadth of this gospel, it would take us a long time, many years indeed, to get through it. So the way we're going to do it is have talks from it for the next five Sundays, the first five books, then go over to another team member along with John, Peter's epistle, 1 Peter, and do that for a few weeks, and then come back to the I Ams of John. And we'll see, that will take us up to roughly around the end of 2018. We will see how much of more of John we do between that and Easter. But I think a way that we'll do it is to keep coming back on loop. The Gospel of John, it's the go-to or the send-to text of Scripture that you send a new believer. I have sent many new believers to the Gospel of John. Instead of starting in Genesis, because when they get to Exodus and Leviticus, they will struggle a bit. That's not that those things are, and those books are not to be read. They should be. But But it's the send to. How many people here, when they became a believer, were sent to the Gospel of John to read? There's a few. There's a few. They were sent to the Gospel, and there's a good reason for that. So take two minutes, maybe less, and with your neighbour, and ask them or what they know of the Gospel of John, a text that you know from the Gospel of John, or a story, or tell them something that you know. Just take a minute or so. What do you know of the Gospel of John with your neighbour? Maybe it is the case that you didn't know anything about the Gospel of John. I think if you attended a Sunday school at all in the north of Ireland, you will know John 3:16, etc., and verses like that. But if you didn't, that's okay. Come for the next number of Sunday mornings, and hopefully you'll know more about the Gospel of John. The key words in John's Gospel are these, and they are listed in an order or sense of frequency. Doesn't mean to say that those further down the list are not important. And there's one there that is very important to understand, John. That's the word glory, even though it's not used as frequently. Glory is one of those words that you know until you have to describe it. But it is the manifest goodness of God, the goodness of God on display, plus, plus, plus. We find it hard to describe the glory of God, but if you see the glory of God, you'll know you've seen the glory of God. So the words that are used most frequently are believe, world, love, know, truly, word, life, truth and true, judge and judgment, witness, light, dark, glory, ask, name, and abide. Knowing these words will help us to understand, I think, the message of John. And knowing where they fit and where they fit together is also important, these key words. But John himself declares, the author himself, and I believe that to be John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he designates himself, is the author, and he's clear as to what the purpose of his writing is. I think we should get, there we go. He says himself in chapter 20, we put in the chapters, or I mean men have put in the chapters, chapter 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is, he states it clearly, especially his witness to the signs. That's what he's saying. These are written down, these signs or these works, I think that word could be used interchangeably in John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, Zoe, eternal life in his name. The word believe, the top word, the most frequently used word that on that previous list appears around 100 times in John's Gospel. And belief is tied in with having this thing called eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Some of the versions use everlasting life. I don't think it's the most helpful. I remember sitting in meetings like this, hearing about everlasting life, and as a child, and just trying to get my small brain around that concept of something that didn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end and goes on and on and on and on. And I used to imagine it. I'm going to let you in on the secret, whether you think this is childish or not. Well, I was a child at the time, so it couldn't be other. It was like getting on a train that never stopped, that you could never get off. But that's, yes, a part of eternal life. It has it's the quantity that forever. But it's more to do with quality of life, not just quantity of life. And we understand that eternity is already in session. It has already started. And we as believers have entered into eternal life in the now. We will fall asleep. And that will simply be a doorway into a greater dimension of that eternal life that is already upon us now, that we have entered into and have actually received as a gift, it's been graced to us as a gift in the now. A question is that I had as I was thinking about this, would you like your life as it is now to go on forever and ever? Do you have any sense of the quality of life of God? Because it's possible to believe and have that life. This keeps going off. But what is eternal life according to John itself? It's not something that happens when you die, according to John's gospel. It's something that is current. It's something that is present. And he says it this way, because he quotes Jesus himself when he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is that quality of the knowledge of God. It is not just quantity. But how can anyone know God? Well, John says himself, John 1:18, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known." When we see Jesus and when we see what he's doing in the Gospel of John, including, which you will hear about in 2 weeks' time, manifesting his glory or demonstrating his glory by turning water into wine, when he is clearing out the temple so that there's justice in that place, clearing it out of injustice, when he's healing people's bodies, when he's restoring people's life, what we're seeing there is a manifestation of what the Father is really like. Or not, I don't even like to say it that way. Who the Father is, not what he is like. Jesus is the demonstration, is the manifestation, is the declaration of who God is. And Jesus, the Word, we were reading about that this morning, speaks out who the Father is. And I'm just running through these quickly. In the Gospel of John, he says things like, "I do whatever the Father does. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If you knew me, you would know my Father. I do the things that are pleasing to him, the Father. I and the Father are one. Whoever sees me sees God." Does anyone know what that is? An artist's impression of? Well, pardon? Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder. It's really hard to get an artist's impression of what it really was, which is a stairway. It wasn't a ladder. If you look through the images, sometimes they have a ladder that's going, that's very vertical. This is quite good, as close as it could get. Why include this in the talk about the Gospel of John? Well, because towards the end of chapter 1, there are 5 men who I think believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They demonstrate that belief by starting to follow him. One of them is, I think, John himself. And then we have Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and another one called Nathanael, who Jesus said of him, he was an Israelite in whom there was no guile, no deceit. And when Nathanael encountered Jesus, Jesus said this to him, and he had a powerful encounter with Jesus because he realized that Jesus had knowledge of him. I mean, you know what it feels like whenever you realize that God has knowledge of you? He knows your address. He knows where you are. You know what that does to you? That's one of the great blessings of being in pursuit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is because it demonstrates that God knows where you are and who you are. And you could say that Nathanael Jesus had a word of knowledge about Nathanael, that he saw him under the fig tree, and Nathanael was amazed by it. But Jesus said, "But wait till I tell you something, Nathanael." He didn't say that, but I think that's what he meant. He says, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I think what Jesus is meaning, and what John's Gospel tells us, is that Jesus, the Son of God, who also identifies as the Son of Man, identifying with us, is saying that because I, Jesus, am the house of God, I am God in flesh, I am tabernacling amongst you, I am fleshing out who God is, I am the house of God, the very gate to heaven. And therefore we can say that over Jesus there's an open heaven. And for those who believe in Jesus and who are in Christ, there's also an open heaven over us. And I think that's why Jesus speaks of and refers to what is Jacob's ladder from Genesis and chapter 28, where Jacob lies down and he has a dream and he says, "God was in this place and I didn't know it." John's Gospel is about the separation of heaven and earth being reversed. And there is now unity of heaven and earth in the coming of Jesus, in the tabernacling of the Son of God amongst us in the world. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. John 2, it's a miracle at a wedding. A wedding speaks of the coming together of the heavens and the earth. Next week, Barry's going to do about Nicodemus, who is a religious man in pursuit of God, who needs to know that he can be born from above himself, that life is not just generated from within, but it comes down from heaven. But the five people that I talked about, they in large part started to believe and then follow as a consequence of the witness of another. The witness of another whose name is John the Baptizer. Or you could also call him John the Witness. He's a relative of Jesus and he's sent from God. In my understanding, he's the last Old Testament prophet. And he comes and he starts to preach out in the wilderness a message of repentance. And he baptizes as well. He washes in water as well. And he is the one that is sent with the purpose of witnessing to the coming of the Messiah. And as a consequence of his witness, we end up with the first five named followers of Jesus in the New Testament. This is by Matthias, and he goes by another name as well, Matthias Grunewald. He lived from 1480 to 1528. And he called it the Crucifixion. And it's a panel. It was a panel, and it is a panel in St. Anthony's Monastery. The monastery hospital specialized in the treatment of painful skin diseases. And that's why the Christ figure, and some may be uncomfortable even with having an artist's impression of the Christ figure, and I understand that, but the Christ figure in this painting is depicted as suffering from the same sores. It was to be assigned to the patients that Christ shared in their afflictions. But to Christ's left stands John the Baptizer. We have John the Beloved with the mother of Jesus and Mary Magdalene at the other side. And he's John the Baptizer, or John the Witness, he's holding an open book, probably been better off a scroll of Isaiah, and he's pointing at the Christ. And you'll maybe see in the background that there are words in Latin, and they are the words, "He must increase, and I must decrease." And that was painted around 1512. And at John's feet, there's a lamb with a cross, echoing other words by the Baptist himself. "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Last week, when we were praying for the various people in South Africa and in India and in the, working in Namibia and Romania and also Cambodia, did you sense the weight that came into the room around the prayer requests for the children in in Cambodia? You notice the change in atmosphere, and I'm not going into the detail of that this week. There's horrific things happen in all those countries, but whenever we were praying specifically for some of the specifics that Elizabeth is up against in Cambodia, there's a great weight that comes with that. Horrible things, things that we shouldn't speak easily about. But the truth is that the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. So you think of that situation and then multiply that out over the hundreds of thousands and millions and now billions of people who have lived. The Lamb of God has taken away, has lifted off, has, it's not washed away, it's lifted off, has taken away. The sin means missing the mark in that verse of the whole system. He's done enough. We're heading now towards this memorial, this declaration of what the Lamb of God has done for us by taking bread and taking the cup. Behold, it means, it's not just take a wee look. There's a compelling aspect to this. When John spoke to the people that were on the Jordan bank, there was, I would say, a lot of thrust and tension in his voice. He was imploring and commanding these people to be sure to see this. Don't miss it. It is an observable, objective fact. That's what the word "behold" there means. You see, this whole system, and that's what the word "world" means there, the whole cosmos, the whole system has been infected. Just a little bit about that word "world." I was brought up to fear the world. I was brought up with a clear understanding that we are to be separate from the world, which apparently meant don't go to the cinema. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever puts their confidence, the word "believe," in him, they shall not perish but shall have eternal life. Read the word "world" in John's Gospel and you'll have a different view of separation from the world and of how the world's going to get sorted out. And of our mission in the world now. We're in the system, but we're not of the system. We're from a, we have a different reality. The heavens are open. The angels ascend and descend. We are connected to the heavenly realm, which is above the system around us. But nevertheless, Christ Jesus loves the world and was not sent to condemn the world, which changes, I think, the way that we do mission. The system has been infected. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For you know, or do you know, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors or from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The lamb has been inspected, and the lamb is completely and utterly perfect. The lamb's blood has enough power to lift the virus out of the whole system. Again, come back to the, bring your mind back to the specifics of some of the horrible sin that we were praying about last week. The lamb's blood is enough and powerful enough to cleanse and to lift the sin out of the whole system. John says a number of years later than these events that he's recording, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he is the atoning sacrifice, or the propitiation, for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.